Hey friends, how's everybody? Good, glad you're here. Our teaching series called The Harvest. Hey, how are you? Huh? I love it. Teaching series called The Harvest wraps up today. We are going to look at the front end of the passage, and honestly, I believe we saved the best for last. So if you were to look at the whole passage of the parable of the sower, because the parable is about a sower, right? It's not about soils. We've learned that. The best part of the parable of the sower actually comes in Luke 8, 1-3, and it's really the setting. And that's what we're going to look at today. So my friends in the back are going to put this up, and we'll read together with some chutzpah. Here we go. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Awesome. I want to encourage you to follow along in your Revolution app today. We have a teaching notes icon with some links and some helpful points that'll help you carry forward today's teaching. If you need our app, you can get it on our website, revolutionky.org. or from the iTunes store by searching on Revolution Church of Kentucky. You know what's tough about being a Christian is not seeing the fruit of your labors. You ever feel that way? I mean, you sow, you invest, and then you kind of wonder, does it ever make a difference? Anybody ever felt that way? All right, good, so I'm not alone. Maybe you see this in your job. Maybe it's here at church. Maybe it's in your renovation group. I don't know, but I imagine there has been a time in your life where you have sown and invested so much, and yet you wonder, why don't I ever see the fruit of it? Because we all love these social media, YouTube, Vimeo kind of stories of change. You know what I'm talking about? You get it in the email or you see it on somebody's social media feed and it's this 3-minute thing and by the end of it, you're sobbing and your nose is all filled with goo and there's, you know, you just say, oh man, that's awesome. Why don't we hear more of these kinds of stories? Why don't I witness more of these stories? Why aren't these stories more of a part of my own life? Why don't I ever see the fruit of my labors? I've sown, I've invested. Why doesn't that happen to me? And people ask me all the time, Brian, why don't we hear or see more of these stories at Revolution? And the deal is, they're happening all the time. They're just not always my stories to tell. And some of you see these stories in other people, but you realize that they're not your stories to tell. You could, but you know, maybe it's really not for you to share, and maybe there's pieces of the story that those folks really don't want to get out. Fair enough. You know, we've seen marriages healed, single parents rebound from desperation, those without Christ in their life now serve him. We're working with a number of people who have been healed from physical and emotional traumas in their lives. We've got folks right now who are considering moves to seminary and everything else. It's amazing. And that's just a glimpse of it. Throughout this teaching series, we have learned about the kingdom power of the harvest. And in one seed of the sower is a 100-fold harvest potential. I mean, Jesus tells a parable and he says, you plant the seed into good soil. It gets just into a crack that there's good soil and 100-fold harvest. Man, it is on the way. God's harvest, brothers and sisters, is 85 times more powerful than a human harvest according to the ancient world. If you got 7 to 15 times harvest from what you planted, that was a great harvest year. In the kingdom of God, it's 85 times more. And this is what I love. It proves that God can do anything, anytime, anywhere, with anyone, and it's beyond what we could ever possibly imagine. And all of that takes us back to the beginning of Luke chapter 8, because the first three verses of this parable is really the heart of what the gospel is all about and what sowing is all about. Let's look at what it says again here in 8:1. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, this doesn't sound very exciting, does it? Sounds like one of those verses in Scripture where maybe you read it in your morning Bible study and the fog is still lifting and you take a sip of coffee as it's going in and you're like, whatever, I've heard this kind of stuff before. It doesn't sound very exciting. It doesn't sound exciting at all. Because sowing is an exciting work. It's hard work. It's hard work. It's about consistency and faithfulness and rising at sunup without ever seeing much until the harvest actually comes. You don't see much of the fruit for a while. See, the deal is that people love the harvest, but they don't often love sowing. Before we go any further, let's take this opportunity and dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. People love the harvest, but they don't often love the sowing. I mean, who doesn't want to step into some kind of ministry situation or life change situation at the end of it, where after all of the hard work, somebody's life is put back together? That's the best moment of all. But nobody wants a part of that at the front end. You look at, people's lives are a train wreck, and you're like, I'm running from that. That looks like a lot of work. People love the harvest, but they don't often love sowing. And that's the work that Jesus does from one town to the next over and over again, bringing the kingdom of God, letting people know that God loves you, that God's near, that God wants to enter into your situation. And that's really what this upcoming season of Christmas is all about. Have you ever wondered, does God care? Look at Jesus. He could have hung out in the heavenlies and been just fine. Doesn't really need us. And yet he says, those are my people down there, and they're broken, and they're hurting, and they're lost, and they need me. I'm going. It's hard work. Hard work. I mean, Jesus says to the people, he says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Imagine that. You come to your creation, and nobody's there to even greet you other than some barnyard animals in a dusty cave. Thanks a lot. And for the next 33 years of your life, you essentially travel from one town to the next. And he had to have wondered at certain points in his ministry, is this going to work? I mean, I keep telling these people that the kingdom of God is near, that God loves them, that God wants a relationship with them. I do these miraculous works of healing to show them that, yes, indeed, God's kingdom is near. And yet they keep just screwing it up. That's a biblical word. Look at the scripture again. So read this with me if you would. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now we read those words. Like I said, you're in your morning Bible study, you're taking your coffee, there's a sip of it, and you read this, you're like, oh yeah, Jesus is going from one town to another, proclaiming this. Goodness, I don't know about this. He goes to towns and he loves the people and he does some miracles. And, dead people get up and all of a sudden, okay, he's going again. But it should be like, BAM! I mean, when you read this, it should immediately, we should go, whoa! See, the first important of those words is this word proclaiming. You say, man, that sounds like a preachy word. I don't know if I like that. Proclaiming. The job in the ancient world of the proclaimer was the job of the herald. Ever heard of a herald before? You know, hark the herald. Some angels singing. Harking some herald. Yeah, hark. No, herald, not hark. Herald, a herald in the ancient world was someone who went before the king to announce something. Usually a great victory had come, healing was on the way, salvation for the people from their enemies, all of this kind of stuff. A herald announced that there was good news, and there was good news, and it was reason to drop everything that you were doing, kind of a drop the mic type moment. Hey, the king is going to do something. Hey, the king has done something. And what was key to the herald in the ancient world was his or her character. Is this a herald that's trustworthy? Is this a herald who has announced good news and that good news has indeed come to pass? And so when Jesus is heralding that the good news of the kingdom of God has come near, this is a herald that's worth trusting. And the reason Jesus is worth trusting is that there are signs to accompany this good news. What are you talking about? This is why he heals people. This is why he casts demons out of people. This is why dead people are raised. When Jesus comes and says, God is near, God wants something to do in your life, there are signs and actions that accompany it. So when Jesus goes from town to town to town, people begin realizing this herald, this good news, is worthy of a listen. Now there's another word, is this word good news. And we use this word a lot, gospel. Gospel, good news. We get our English word evangelism from it. What's evangelism? Well, evangelism is about telling people the good news about Jesus. What's the good news about Jesus? That he came, that he died, that he rose again. That's the good news. Well, like, I knew that. Well, good. That's why it's good news. Right? Like, I woke up for that. Come on. It's good news that God's power, God's work in the world, God's reign and rule and salvation and healing, here's what God is doing. And this is what Jesus' ministry is all about. The good news is that God has come near you, that God wants to do something in your life, that all the folks hanging out in Rome who are, you know, the high and mighty of the world, yeah, God loves them, but man, God's here with you. And then the third words, are kingdom of God. And we sing this all the time. Today, I think we're doing build your kingdom here, right? But what does that mean? What's the kingdom? Well, kingdom of God is about God's reign and rule and presence and power in the world. And when Jesus comes near, when he proclaims, when he heralds this good news that the kingdom of God is near, he's essentially saying this: in a world where there are all kinds of kings and all kinds of kingdoms, the king over all, the king whose kingdom is over all, he's here right now in your midst. And he's inviting you to be part of it. Are you in? It means that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. And I realize, like, in our culture today, whatever. I mean, you don't die for saying one political leader is not my political leader. In fact, that's kind of the fad. But you do it then and you die. You do it then and you die. And nobody cared at first about Jesus' proclamation or good news or kingdom. Nobody cared. It's like, okay. We see dusty rabbis walk through here all the time. Isn't anything new? And then he's proclaiming this good news. People are starting to be healed. People's lives are beginning to change. People see a little bit of fruit, a little bit of harvest from the seeds that are being sown. And then all of a sudden people start taking notice. Huh? This Jesus guy. What's that all about? And then the religious authorities start to hear when they don't show up. At the synagogue, what's up with this Jesus guy? And then the political leaders start to realize, this guy keeps saying the kingdom of God is near. And that's saying something about our leader. We're not sure if we like that so much. And before you know it, where's Jesus? Hanging on a cross. Hanging on a cross. When you plant these same seeds today, just as Jesus planted them then, you plant the same hope. You proclaim the same thing, the same good news, the same kingdom of God is present with them, just as much as Jesus did in his day. Do you believe that?
Yeah, amen.
Now, here's the hard part. You might not see the harvest ever. You might not see the harvest ever, but the work is worth it. When Jesus announced the kingdom is near, he said, showed, and offered signs that God wanted to be involved with people who thought God was uninterested and uninvolved. How are you doing the same? What good news are you heralding? What good news are you sharing? Are you sowing hope and healing into other people's lives, or discord or anger or distrust, whatever it is? I can't guarantee that you will ever see the harvest from the seeds that you sow. But I can guarantee you this: you'll never see a harvest if you don't ever plant seeds. How is Jesus saying to you in this season of your life, pray and go? He says it like this a couple chapters later: the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out his laborers into the harvest. How are you praying and going and sowing seeds for an abundant harvest? Might not see the fruit of them, but I guarantee you this: you'll never see the fruit if you never plant. You know, it gets even better. Let's read 8:2 to 3 one more time together. Here we go. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases: Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out; Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household; Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Now, if you were to ever see, expect a group with massive harvest potential where you would expect a great return on your investment and fruit beyond fruit, this would not be the group. This would not be the group. You would not look at this group's resume and go, whoa, where do I sign up? I want to hire these guys. I mean, you look at the list, 4 fishermen is what it starts with, and when we talk about the 12, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. You know, it's interesting, the way we do our children's Bible stories, right? Like, they got the nice little Zebco fishing poles, and, you know, some of the more accurate ones, there's a net, and they look like all these nice guys. They walked out of the store with, like, Versace robes on and that kind of stuff. These guys, man, they were roughnecks. I mean, they were good folks. Fishermen were good-hearted folks. They were honest, hard-working people. But at the end of Friday, I guarantee you are going to find them one place: the bar. And we're not talking like a couple beers. We're talking like drink it dry kind of folks. I mean, they were roughnecks. Philip, Bartholomew, and James, I'm calling them the 3 question marks. You know why? We don't know anything about them. Tradition holds that Philip was the one who said to Jesus, let me bury my father before I come follow you. We also know that he was the one who witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts chapter 8. But beyond that, we don't know much about Philip at all. Bartholomew, scholars have recently found, we'll call it in the last 100 years or so, that this is actually Nathanael from John chapter 1, who asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's all we got on him. Okay? And James, son of Alphaeus, yeah, we got nothing at all. We don't know very much at all about these 3 guys. Now, Simon and Judas, there's an interesting story. We'll get into Judas sometime during Lent, but Judas was part of a group called the Sicarii, which were the dagger men. That's literally what they meant. They went around and killed Roman people. And Simon is called the Zealot. They were essentially 2 versions of the Jewish version of ISIS recruiters. That's who these guys were. They were zealots. They were political revolutionaries. Then you've got tax collector, who's Matthew, the hated scum of the earth. I mean, there's no, I'm sorry, Matthew, I love you. My middle name's Matthew, so there we go, solidarity. Yeah, I mean, tax collectors, they're the most hated people in Jewish culture because they're constantly stealing from the poor. And Thomas, who's the biggest doubter of all. I mean, not much to write about. Think about this. Four fishermen, three question marks, two Jewish version of ISIS people, and a doubter and a tax collector. That's what we got here. That's not the resume you want. And yet these are the 12 guys who are chosen. Now that's the key word, chosen. Jesus doesn't just stumble upon these guys and go, okay, well, I got to pick somebody. It might as well be you. These are chosen before there was ever time that these would be Jesus' protégés and that Jesus would sow seeds into them, not because they have the right resume, but because there was receptive soil there. And by sowing the seeds of the kingdom into these men, look at what God did. Did they get it right? For 3 years, they got it wrong more than they got it right. But 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, they're filled with the Holy Spirit and then sent forth, and they sow seeds everywhere. And the entire world was transformed through 12 people. And it just gets better. The women are workers in the harvest. And I want you to realize, you know, people in today's culture say, oh, that dang Bible, it's so backwards, it mistreats women and blah, blah, blah. You clearly have not read the Bible. Because when I read Luke 8, 2 to 3, I see women are at the forefront of leadership in Jesus' kingdom. And that was scandalous. The idea of women who would follow an itinerant rabbi around, that didn't happen. Women were not invited to become disciples. And if women did, they were called, let's use the G-rated version, fast and loose. Are we teaching yet this morning? And yet these are the people that Jesus invites to become part of his kingdom. And not just part of the kingdom, but to become leaders in the kingdom. And they don't have the greatest resume. Mary Magdalene. We might call her a thoroughly demon-possessed woman. She had seven demons. Seven is the number of completion. So it's Luke's way of saying to us that she was completely once filled with demons, and yet she's been set free by the kingdom of God. A Roman governor's aide, Joanna, somebody who, if anybody were to get killed for perpetuating the kingdom, it would have been Joanna, and yet she puts her life on the line. And Susanna, you know, see the three unknowns above. We don't really know much about her. But we know that these three women supported Jesus. They supported him financially. They were leaders in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a different kind of a kingdom, where all persons have a place, where anybody willing to receive the seed can be used in a powerful way. See, in Jesus' kingdom, no one is outside the scope of an abundant harvest. And when you cultivate the soils of your heart to receive the seed, there is no telling what that seed can do because it has 100-fold harvest potential, 85 times more powerful than any human seed. You might not see the fruit right away, but 100 times harvest takes time to cultivate, doesn't it? A harvest worth anything takes the time to cultivate. You have to keep sowing, and you can't stop sowing because the sower never quits sowing. That's what the parable teaches us. Jesus goes to the paths and the rocky places and the places with thorns, and yeah, he goes to the good soil too, but Jesus never quits. He never quits sowing, and you're not going to see fruit at first. You're not going to see fruit at first, but one day you're going to see the Marys and the Joannas and the Susannas and the Peter and the Matthews and the Phillips, and one by one, you're going to see change. And yes, you're going to have a Thomas who doubts you. And you're going to wonder, man, should I be doing this? And you're going to have a Judas who betrays you. And man, is it going to hurt. And you know what? You sow anyway, and you don't quit. Because God has never quit on you. Man, it's frustrating sometimes, isn't it? You know, I can see it in a lot of our community's face. Man, I'm serving, and I'm giving, and I'm trying to do this Christian life, and dang, it's hard. It is. And sometimes it hurts. I think we can also say this, it's worth it. You ever heard the story of a man named John Harper? I doubt you have. John Harper lived across the sea. Sounds like a fairy tale, right? He lived in England. That sounds a little better. Lived in England. His wife had just died. And there was a church in Chicago that said, we would love for you to come be our pastor. So John Harper and his little girl get on a boat to take off from America and eventually make their way to Chicago. And on the way, on this boat trip, the boat struck something called an iceberg. You know that boat. Never let go, Jack. The boat struck an iceberg. And when the boat struck an iceberg and began to sink, John Harper began to yell out, get the women and the children into the boats. He gets his little girl into the boat, and he says, not only the women and the children, but the unsaved. Now, that's not very popular to say such a thing today, but I think he was dead on. Now, John Harper ends up in the water, and as he ends up in the water, he spends the last moments of his life witnessing to other people. Do you know Jesus? Believe and be saved. And he comes across one guy, and he says, do you know Jesus? Believe and be saved. And the guy says, I don't know if I can. And the tide drifts John out to sea a little bit more, and then eventually the tide brings him back into the same man. He says, do you believe in Jesus? And the man says, I just don't know if I can. And he says, believe. That's all it takes. Believe and be saved. And so the man does. He was one of six people pulled from the icy waters that night. And he went on to share his story with hundreds as this great pastor who we don't even know as his last convert. He gave his life so others could live. Kind of sounds like a gospel type story to me, yes? Did John Harper see all the fruit of that in this life? Nope. But was it worth it? Yes. You know, now is the season of planting again, and I want to remember together and call us all to the kingdom work of sowing. And part of that sowing is inviting. When's the last time you invited somebody to worship at 9:20 or 11? I want you to realize in about 5-6 weeks is Christmas Eve. Can you believe that? Yeah. Christmas Eve, 5 or 6 weeks. You know what the number one church attended day of the year for guests is? Christmas Eve. We're going to have two worship gatherings that day at 3 and at 5. What are the two Christmas Eve worship times?
3 and 5.
Awesome. 3 and 5. We are not having 9:20 and 11 a.m. worship that morning. So you can sleep in. You're welcome. But I want to see you, and I want to see all of your friends and family here, 3 and 5. It's a great time to invite and do the kingdom work of the harvest. I want to see you invite other people to come serve with you. If you need a place to serve over Thanksgiving weekend, my family and I will be down at 4th Avenue from 10 to 1. We would love to have you come serve with us. You can let Mandy and I know after worship.
On Christmas Eve.
Yeah. We are not meeting at 9:20 and 11.
On that day.
Yeah, that's correct.
Okay, I'll remember
that. That's correct. I'm glad somebody's got that. I want to invite you to give. I want to invite you to give. And I want to invite you to give to our Advent Conspiracy Project offering right now that goes to support the families of Family Scholar House. I want to invite you to give to our regular budget that continues to fuel the ministries of this church. If you've never given before, start somewhere. Do $5 a week. I want to invite you to help somebody today. One of our very own, Adam Hood, was diagnosed with leukemia this week. Adam is a young man who's part of our congregation. It's Jimmy and Vonnie's grandson, and JC and Meredith, who are part of this community. It's their son. And I don't know about you, but when you get bad news, there's nothing like some good news, yes? So we've got a big poster board in the back. I would love for you to write a word of encouragement or a prayer on that board for him, and we're going to get that to Adam here tomorrow. And that's a way of letting him know that he's not alone, because in a world where bad things happen in the kingdom of God, we've got to let people know that there is still good to come. Guys, it's not easy. And the longer you do it, the harder it gets. but you never quit sowing. You never quit sowing. You might not see the fruit. You never quit sowing because God has never quit on you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you've never given up on us. The fact that you came down from heaven for each one of us and gave your life as a ransom so that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The fact that you sow into our lives now, that when we run, you'd leave the 99 just to come after us. The way that you've used each one of us here to sow into the life of somebody else. Oh God, we thank you that you've never quit on us. Encourage, convict, fill, transform each one of us today, oh God. That you might make us sowers for an abundant harvest. We make this prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Mandy had a great idea. I'll leave you with this parting thought. If someone has blessed you or sown into your life in a powerful way, send them a thank you note this week. It might just be a great way to be the revolution and offer some encouragement that people need. Okay? Have a great week. Be the revolution.